Presbyterian Church for this service of thanksgiving and funeral service for the life of our esteemed elder, our brother in Christ, a dear friend and a family member, Dryden Strange. We want to say a sincere welcome on behalf of the family circle to all who have joined with us, and I know that they like me to thank you for your presence here today and for your encouragement and your support and your prayers over this past while. Also for the various messages of sympathy, the various cards, there's calls to the home, and also the phone calls and the personal messages. I know that the family do appreciate this, and they would like me just to pass on to every single person, those that also that are tuning in through the live stream, we want to warmly welcome you as well, and to all who have had a sympathetic interest in the family, we do assure you that the family do appreciate your thoughts and prayers. I know it's been a source of comfort and encouragement to them. On behalf of our Kirk session and our committee, communicant members and congregational members and friends of Cumber, we would like to extend our sincere and deep Christian sympathy to Thelma and to Eric and Tracy, and to Stephen and Tracy, and to Eric and Jane, and to Alexander and Charlotte, Daniel and Carrie, and also to Robert, James and Jean, and all in the wider family circle. We assure you of our prayers and thoughts today. I know it's a difficult journey you have to take, and it's one that the Lord will be with you in, and we trust the Lord will encourage your heart and he'll encourage us. We have to say that the family have suffered a great loss in that true sense of a father, a husband, a grandfather. And as a church family, we have had a massive blow in the taking of one of our esteemed elders, one who has been there with us from the very start, basically of the work, one who has been dedicated to the work here, and he is held in high esteem. And we have to say, with one of old and holy scripture, that a great man and a prince has fallen in Israel. And our church, and I'd say the family circle as well, will be the poorer for the passing of Dryden Strange. He's been an influence for God at the throne of grace. He's been an encouragement to so many young men, encouraging them, praying for them, and even as a mentor to guide them in life and direct them. And there's some individuals present here in this building who are now in the ministry, and they've been the subject of prayer from Dryden and Thelma, and they've been encouraged into ministry, called of God, and backed even by the prayers of God's servant. And as a congregation, we have to say that we will miss the prayers of God's servant. He used to pray in the prayer meetings, the prayer, and many prayers. He was tremendous in the place of prayer, but his little statement that sticks with us is, "Lord, keep the devil out of the house." Well, we pray that the Lord will keep the devil out even of this service, that Christ will be honoured and lifted, uplifted and glorified. But there are many other memories we have of our brother Dryden. He was a faithful man of God, and therefore we commend the family to you and to the care of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Now, Dryden arranged his own funeral service, and he called one of the elders and myself round. We're in the other room, and we sat with him, and he took us through it all. And Dryden was a man, as Thelma says, can be thrown. This is the way it is. So it has to be like this. Now, we did make some changes, and we could only make them whenever the Lord called Dryden home. And we did just make a few changes, and I know there's no doubt that he'll not mind. But he had quite a lot in the service, and he has chosen these hymns. And I know I can hear his voice in my ear now. Now, Mr. Martin, you make sure they sing well. So there's got to be no dummy fluters. You have to be all singing. These are tremendous hymns. They were picked by Dryden. This is some of his favourite hymns, some of the favourite. This is the first one here on the order of service. "Come, sing my soul and praise the Lord. He hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains that bind, and brought thee to redemption ground." So we want to sing heartily after the key. We'll stand after the key and we'll worship the Lord. The first hymn, please. Amen. It's the Lord. Let's all stand. We're going to sing that first verse all over again. I'm thinking of Dryden here. I know you're singing. But I would be sure, and this is not sanctified imagination, but Dryden is singing this song in heaven. And he's exhorting himself as he stands before Christ in that first verse. I want you to think of this. This is what he's doing now. Come, sing my soul. Come, sing my soul and praise the Lord. Who hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains that bind, and brought thee to redemption ground. Redemption ground, the ground of peace. Let's sing in his memory this first verse and chorus all over again, please. Seated. We are delighted to have some individuals taking part, and it was the desire of Dryden that some past ministers of his would be present here and would be taking part in his funeral service. And we're delighted to have two of them with us, the Reverend Thomas Murray and the Reverend Samuel Murray. The Reverend Thomas Murray was his pastor for some 14 years, and the Reverend Samuel Murray before that was his pastor for some 16 years. So over 30 years, these men have ministered to our brother Dryden, and I'm sure they would say he ministered many a time to them. We're going to ask the Reverend Thomas Murray, currently in our Lurgan congregation, to come, and he's going to open in prayer, please. Thank you.
Just before we bow together in prayer, could I add my sympathy to Thelma, Stephen, Eric, and to the whole family. I suppose I knew Dryden for over 20 years. He was a fellow elder, a friend, but more than that, he was a beloved brother in Christ. He was exceedingly wise in that he had prepared for the day of his death many, many years ago by trusting Christ as his own and personal Saviour. More than that, he was looking forward to that day because he knew that being absent from the body, that he would be present with the Lord. And as such, about 15 years ago, when we were seeking planning permission for the graveyard here behind the church, Dryden couldn't get it quick enough. He was convinced that he would be the first to be buried in it. However, like King Hezekiah, the Lord gave to him an extra 15 years. And personally, I can say I'm glad that the Lord gave him more years than he expected, because working alongside Dryden, my life was greatly enriched, yes. Enriched by his prayers and by his godly conversation. He was also an example, and he was a great encourager. So I know that I will miss him, and I know that you will miss him, and the family will miss him very dearly in the days that lie ahead. But praise God, God's throne is a throne of grace, and we can come to him and we can seek his help. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. And as we come, we recognize as a father pitieth his children, so thou dost pity those that fear him. And Lord, as we bow before thee today, we recognize thy sovereignty. We acknowledge that it is thee that giveth life, and it is also thee that taketh away life. And while our hearts are heavy today, yet like Job, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We give thee thanks today for thy grace in Dryden's life. We thank thee for that moment in time when by thy Spirit that thou didst open his eyes and drew him savingly to the cross. We thank thee, O God, in that moment of time that he was changed, all things passing away, all things becoming new, that thou didst give to him a love for thy house, a love for thy children, and a love for the Word of God. We thank thee for even those many promises that thou didst give to him during his life. We rejoice that he was able to testify that thou wast faithful and that you fulfilled many of those promises. Amen. And Lord, as we come today, we would ask that even those promises that thou didst give to him and as yet not yet fulfilled, yes, we pray, Lord, that even in death that he would see them fulfilled. We thank thee today for his life and labor as an elder of this congregation. Yes. We thank thee, O God, for the wisdom, the patience, and the love that thou didst give to him for the flock of God in this part of thy vineyard. And we pray, Lord, that though he is with thee, we pray that his life, his testimony, might speak on even to our hearts in the days that lie ahead. We are mindful today of those who mourn. We do remember especially Thelma. We know that today that she has lost not just her husband and her friend, but she has lost her right hand. Yes. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near to her, yes, and that thou wouldst uphold her in these difficult days. Remember also Stephen and Eric and their families. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst draw alongside of them, and that thou wouldst bear them up, not just today, but also in the days that lie ahead. And Lord, we ask that as we gather here this morning, that thou wouldst teach us to number our days. We ask that each might recognize that we're not here to stay, we're here to go, and that one day we must stand before the judgment throne, and that unless we have trusted thee as our Savior, our souls in that day will be lost. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. We remember very especially thy servant who would handle thy word. We thank thee for our brother Dryden and how he loved to come to the house of God. He loved to hear the word of God being preached. And so, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be with the Reverend Martin. Give him help and give him words from thyself. And we pray that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst take those words and that thou wouldst impress them even upon our hearts today. So, Lord, be with us this morning. Yes. Give grace and help in this time of need. And we pray that in all things that is done this day, that thy name might be lifted high and glorified. For we pray in thy name and for thy honor. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We do thank God's servant for opening our service up in prayer. There are two tributes that will be paid today to our brother Dryden. There'll be a family tribute and there'll also be a church tribute. We're going to ask his son Stephen, and we trust the Lord will be with you, Stephen, as you come now to pay a personal tribute to your father. He's going to do so on behalf of the entire family circle.
A wee bit of a panic there because I thought I forgot my notes. Firstly, thanks very much for everybody turning out today. I know some of you have travelled quite a distance and it hasn't been great weather for motoring on. I'd like to start and say on behalf of the family circle, we just give a few words of thanks for the following. Staff in the Northern Ireland Ambulance Service arrived 12 minutes after my 999 call. Their quiet professionalism and care helped to settle my mother and father in what was clearly a serious situation. I'd like to thank the staff of the Ulster Hospital Accident Emergency Department and the hospital night team, whose swift action gave my father a chance of survival for the initial stroke. Those of the RVH stroke team who operated on my father. All of the doctors, nurses, speech therapists, occupational therapists in the stroke ward 4D of the Ulster Hospital for all of their patience and care. To the social work teams in the Ulster Hospital who worked tirelessly to get a care package in place to enable my father to fulfil his only wish when he was in hospital, and that was to get home. To the social, to the staff in Optimum Care for the way they looked after my father, and particularly for my mum in the days that she was having a really bad time. To all the community nursing team who were always just a phone call away. But finally, I'd like to pay special thanks to my father's GP, Dr. Anthony Cullen. GPs are probably much maligned at the minute, but his care, patience, advice, support and reassurance was amazing. As I thought about what I was going to say about my father, I realised that a few words probably wouldn't be enough to cover the life of a 90-year-old who had experienced so much. And hopefully I'll touch on a few key points of a life that was well lived. For most of you, George Dryden Strange was born on the 11th of May 1932, along with his twin, Eric, sons to Gervin and Margaret Strange, and brother to Patricia, my auntie Pat. Sadly, Eric passed away after a few weeks, leaving my dad and Pat. That was the beginning of a brother-sister relationship that lasted 86 years. Pat and Dryden were as close as a brother and sister as you could possibly have. Pat's passing a few years ago, it was probably the only time I saw my father inconsolable. But the love and support of his family were there with him to his dying day. But he missed Pat. Pat's children, Robert, James and Jean, were loved so much by my father. And they loved him in equal measure. He was always there for every family occasion. They always kept in touch, Jean visiting every Monday night. Robert and James and Jean were so attentive in my father's final days. And were there for my mother, helping him take her to hospital visits. My dad was educated initially in the church school in Cumber before moving to the new Cumber Primary School. And he attended Belfast High School and I believe Cumber Tech. That was something new. He was a joiner by trade and worked in amongst other places, Horn and Wolf Shipyard, where he helped prepare the slipway and dock for the arrival of Goliath, which at that stage was the largest crane in the world. He worked on the building of the Canberra and accompanied the ship on its sea trials. He then worked in the Merchant Navy and travelled extensively around the Caribbean and South America. He finished his working career he worked in Eglinton Bakery and several other establishments, which I haven't written down, so. He finished his time working as a maintenance manager for the Eastern Health and Social Services Board in Ards Hospital. And that's where he retired from. My dad was also a keen sportsman. He played for North Down Hockey and Cricket Club First Elevens. And most people who know my father would know him as a quiet and gentle and unassuming man. But on the hockey pitch, he was fiercely competitive. And I know my dad, if there was a row, he would have been in the middle of it. Or quite possibly started it. His big love was cricket. He loved cricket. He had so many great stories about the games that he'd played in or watched or heard about. But his favourite story was about going to see the great Don Bradman in Australia, or playing for Australia in the 1948 Ashes Series Test match. 1958 was a major turning point in my father's life. His good friend Ken Roberts had tried to convince him to go to a dance in the Andrews Memorial Hall, and my father wasn't happy about the whole thing. But reluctantly, he went along, and there he met a certain Thelma Tomlinson. That was 1958. They got married the 15th of September 1962, and they had their honeymoon in Mallorca, which sounds like nothing now, but 1962 was quite exotic. The only downside was my mother and father came from Northern Ireland, and Spanish cuisine just wasn't for them, so wasn't that good. But that said, they were together for 64 years, and they were inseparable. If you saw one of them down the street, you knew the other one wasn't too far away. Whenever you saw them, even after all these years, they were always holding hands. They were like a couple of teenagers. I think they were actually named the Lovebirds, but I don't know. Recently, they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary, And a few months ago, the family had a get-together just before my father took ill. He had a great night, and sadly for him, that was the last night the entire family was together. My married life brought him and my mum two sons, me, Stephen, and Eric. As I said, I would talk about my father's fiery temper. Clearly, my brother got that, and and I got the good looks. But I have to say, my father was a gentleman. He loved us. He was always trying to give us advice about life, but he was never too pushy. And what I will say to him is that probably if I'd listened to most of his advice myself, I probably wouldn't have got into most of the scrapes we got into. He was also a very thoughtful father-in-law, and he only ever seemed to have kind words for Tracy and Jane. He was always interested in what they were doing. And I think Mr. Murray there had mentioned he was a great encourager. That was something that he always had encouragement for both Jane and Tracy. The birth of his grandchildren, Alexander and Charlotte, gave my father a new lease of life. He adored them and loved spending time with them. He was their greatest supporter, always encouraging them with their schoolwork, after school clubs or sports clubs. He was always interested in what they were doing. And when things weren't going well, he was always there to tell them to keep at it. Dad was always there for every birthday, Christmas or day out. Like everything else, things just won't be the same without him. In later life, he became like a granda to Daniel and Carrie. And again, he was always interested in what was happening in their lives and enjoyed the time he spent with them. Now, as you've probably already worked out, do we drink a water here, I think?
Yes, just a second.
The most important thing running through my father's life was his Christian faith and his knowledge that he was born again and whenever this life was over, he was going to be in heaven. He was a man that was devoted to his God. Every day, he started with a prayer. Not a day in his life passed without him reading a passage from his Bible. He rarely missed a Sunday church service, a prayer meeting, or in fact, any other church service that was going. If congregations were having a mission, he would always try to attend just to show them support. I always knew he was very influential in the Free Presbyterian Church in Cumber. And I knew he was highly thought of, and I think Jackie Allister will speak a wee bit more on that there. However, over the last few days, I've been amazed not only at the high esteem that my father was held in, but the genuine love that people had for him and my mother.
Yeah.
While we as a family have lost husband, father, grandfather, uncle, there's so many people in this congregation have lost a true friend and confidant. It was only really when I was thinking about this week. There's people in this congregation who've known my father for over 60, close to 60 years, and some for nearly 70. Even the young men and women in the church that he used to talk about, they're not so young now, most of them are in their 50s. They've probably got families of their own. And that means that they have known my father for nearly 30 years. So it's really important for me and the family circle to acknowledge that you folks have lost a true friend as well. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
I'd like to say a word of thanks to Stephen. It's a difficult task to stand in front of a congregation at any time, but we know that when you're standing and representing your family, speaking about your father, it's very emotional, but we thank you, Stephen, for those kind words. I want to ask our clerk of session, Mr. Jackie Allister, a friend for many, many, many years. There was three, and that was Jackie, Dryden, and David McConnell. And scripture says a threefold cord is not easily broken. David McConnell told me that they never had a single row. They probably had about a dozen, maybe more. they never fell out, and they were good friends until the Lord took and broke the silver cord. But we'll ask Jackie to come. He's going to pay a tribute on behalf of our church family.
Well, as has been said, My focus will obviously be in relation to what Dryden meant to us here as a congregation, and I do hope that I'll be enabled in some measure just to convey that to folks this morning. It's been my privilege to know Dryden and Thelma and to count them as friends for over half a century, and that has been a privilege. Betty and I were just trying to remember if we could recall just the first time we'd met them. But when you get to my age and look back over 50 years, that's not so easy. But we do know that we got to know Dryden and Thelma first down in the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church, where we attended there. That was prior to the construction of the Martyrs Memorial Church. It would have been in the old building. At that time, the congregation had outgrown that building, and the Sunday services were held in the Ulster Hall for a number of years, but the midweek meetings, the prayer meeting, was always held in the little church down there towards the bottom of the Ravenhill Road. And it's those times that I remember first getting to know Dryden and Thelma and speaking to them. Then that was in the latter part of the second half of the 1960s. That's just about as close as I can get to it. And then, of course, later on in 1969, we came to live in Cumber. So we're closer to Dryden and Thelma. Got to know them very well and have enjoyed their fellowship and their friendship over these many years. Back at that time, and I'm focusing really on Dryden's relationship with the church here, but back in those years, in the 1970s, there were a few families from around Cumber who travelled to the Martyrs Memorial Church each week. And naturally, there was a bond developed between those families. And I can recall that from time to time, a desire was expressed amongst us to have a Free Presbyterian Church here in Cumber. Now, whenever a small group got together in the mid-1980s to drive that aspiration forward, Dryden and Thelma were there right from the start. And they have been a part of this fellowship right from those days. So Dryden has not just been a faithful member of this congregation since it was formally constituted in 1988, but he was also involved in all of the planning and the effort that took place in the years leading up to the establishment of the church here. It would be difficult to overstate the contribution that Dryden has made to the life of this congregation. He was one of those elected to the first session of the congregation, and he has served faithfully as an elder for 31 years. And I've had the privilege of serving with him during that period as well. In the epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul describes three men. They were named James, Cephas, and John, and he described them as being pillars of the early church in Jerusalem. And without doubt, Dryden Strange has likewise been a pillar of our congregation here, and he is widely acknowledged as such within the congregation. I always think that one of the greatest accolades of Scripture is where someone is mentioned as being a good man or as being a good and faithful servant. I can think of two men who are recorded in Scripture as being good men. One is Barnabas, who was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, the Word of God affirms that he was a good man. Over in Luke chapter 23, Joseph of Arimathea, who took the body of Christ and laid it in his own tomb, is described as a good and a just man. Based on over 50 years of friendship and serving together in this congregation, I can say with assurance of Dryden that he was a good man, and everyone would agree with that in this congregation. Now, Dryden would be the last who would want me to say things like that about him, but I do feel that it warrants being said and put on the record here today. And of course, as Dryden would want me to make clear, all that he was enabled to be to this congregation flows from his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It all stems from that decision taken 60-odd years ago to seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. That, as Dryden would readily testify, brought about the transformation in his life that made him the godly man that he was. I couldn't conclude this tribute without making reference to the esteem and the love in which Dryden was held throughout our congregation. As I was thinking about how to give context to this, my thoughts were drawn to the New Testament book of Philemon, where the Word of God describes Philemon as a brother beloved. And I believe that sums up the feelings of our whole congregation here towards Dryden and indeed towards Thelma. He was indeed a brother beloved within this congregation. And that spanned all age groups within the congregation. Dryden had that gift of being able to connect with the young as well as with the older generation. And I've noticed over the years that as our congregation has grown and new folks came in, that they very soon found an affinity with Dryden and became close to him. He was had that sort of personality. Our brother Dryden will certainly be sorely missed in this congregation. And there is sorrow in our hearts today. But as the Word of God reminds us, we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Today we have that confidence that for Dryden it is absent from the body, but present with the Lord, and that is great consolation. As a congregation, we share the grief that the family feels today. And as I conclude, I want to assure Thelma, Stephen and his family, Eric and his family, and the wider family circle, that as a congregation, we will be praying for you all over the coming days and weeks. And just finally, can I leave the words of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 with you, where it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Thank you.
Again, we do thank our brother very much indeed for paying tribute on behalf of our church family. Just one final individual to take part, that's the Reverend Samuel Murray, who was perhaps his first minister in the church here in Cumber, although he did worship in the Martyrs as well. But he's now in Porto Vogue for some number of years, but he was his pastor for some 16 years. Samuel's going to come now and read to us from the Word of God. Thank you.
The scripture reading today is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before I read these verses to you, I'd just like to say that leading up to the service, I felt it was such an honor to be asked to take part. But during the service, the intensity of that feeling has grown and grown. Just to think that Dryden Strange would want me to take part at his funeral. I count that an honour. I really do. Let me read to you what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I thought of Dryden when I thought of verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul was saying there, I have finished the course. He had finished the course. It also says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was faithful to Christ. And then the crown of righteousness, forever crowned. A man who has finished the course, faithful to Christ, and forever crowned, that's Dryden. It's not just an honor to be here today. It was an honor to know him. I came here just over 34 years ago. And I have nothing but fond memories of Dryden. It was 31 years ago that he was ordained as an elder. So really the first session that I served under, Dryden was part of it. Dryden, David, and Jackie. And they were three faithful men. I just conclude by saying Dryden loved his family. We all love our families, don't we? But Dryden really loved his family. You know that. And he loved this church. He would have given anything to it. One word, and I'm finished. The Reverend Murray referred to it, and Stephen picked it up in his tribute. And I have it written down here, the last wee note in red, a great encourager. So I think there's There's a thread that runs throughout all of this, doesn't it? He was a great encourager. We'll all remember that. God bless you.
Just like to thank everyone who has taken part here in this service. We know that the Lord will bless that which has been of himself. Thinking of the service today as we conclude with the ministry of the Word of God, the Lord impressed upon my heart a single verse of Scripture. It's found in the Old Testament. It's the book of Numbers, the chapter 23, and it's the verse 10. And although it was a false prophet, Balaam, that uttered these words, he saw the way a righteous man would pass away. And he said these words, looking and thinking about the death of those who die with their faith and trust in the Lord. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Just before we minister the word of God, we'll still our hearts and seek the Lord's help in the hearing and in the preaching of the word. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth today. We thank thee for the oracles of God, the God-breathed word of the Lord. And as we come to the text that thou hast given for this funeral service and service of thanksgiving, we believe, Lord, that we have a message from God to the people. Enable me, thy servant, through the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ and the infilling with wisdom and power of thy Holy Spirit, to minister the word. Speak to hearts, we pray. And in the home calling of thy dear servant, our brother Dryden, grant that you'll speak to every single soul, whether they're saved or unsaved. We pray, Lord, you will challenge us, encourage us who are saved to live for Christ, and those who are not to come to know him as Dryden did, as personal Saviour. So to this end, bless now the ministry of thy word. As we close out the service, we ask these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, it was my privilege over these last number of years to follow the ministries of the two Reverend Murrays and to get to know Dryden and Thelma. He was one of my greatest supporters. He said to me, sitting in his house one day when in visitation, and he says, "You know, whenever I was praying about a minister for this congregation, the Lord laid you on my heart." And he says, "I was getting out of the car one Sunday morning, and I said to Thelma, as I came across the car park," he says, "there's the next minister of Cumber Free Presbyterian Church." He knew that before the Lord even told me that. So he was in touch with the Lord, and he certainly had it right. The Lord called me not only here to be the pastor for the last number of years, but to be a personal friend of Dryden. Now, I have to say that there are these two people, Dryden and Thelma, that I've come to know so well, to love so much, and also to hold in the highest esteem. They're great individuals in this congregation, and they're personal friends to each one in this congregation. Each visit that I've had in that home has been a blessing to me. I really mean that. We go as ministers to minister to individuals, to pastor our flock, but quite often it happens that the minister gets ministered to. He gets pastored. Dryden knew his Bible, that's for sure. And you could not preach anything, but he would if it was wrong. And thankfully, he never challenged me in anything so far. He might have had his thoughts about things, but he would have made sure you were on the gospel and preaching Christ. And he certainly was an encourager to me. And he blessed my soul on those visits, sitting with Dryden and Thelma in their home. And it was so homely. And the sense of the Lord's presence. I have to say that every time I left that visit and that home, I was encouraged. I was inspired. I was literally uplifted, and my heart was stirred, and my soul was moved, and I had a desire to love Christ and to serve the Lord with all of my heart when I saw their faith. And I have to say that in recent times I had cause to visit a little more than usual during the time of Dryden's illness, and it was on those occasions that I saw faith in action. I saw the reality of Christianity in the life of individuals. And I want to say to you that every time I went into that home, it was different. It was a different home. Even though there was sorrow, and even though they expected the call, home calling of Dryden, and yet in that home there was such a peace. There was such a presence. And there's never a visit that I've had, and especially in recent days, that I've stood in that little bedroom, leaned over and chatted to Dryden, and he responded, read the Word of God and prayed, and sat down even with Thelma, a cup of tea and coffee, and chatted. But we have sensed the Lord's presence in that home. And to be in that home and to witness that, it shows me the reality of Christ and the personal relationship that both Dryden and Thelma had with our Saviour. Every time I entered into that room where Dryden lay on his deathbed, and I know we heard that he was maybe looking for death 15 years ago, the first one in the graveyard, but it didn't happen. But each time I entered that room, I have to say that as Dryden lay there, there was a powerful sense of the Lord's presence. I knew in chatting to Dryden, there was no fear. There was no dread. There was no anxiety. There was no agitation. I tell you, for weeks on end, I looked down upon a man who was close to death, and he knew he was dying. He knew. In fact, I think conversations between Thelma and Dryden, on one occasion, Dryden says, you know, I would like to go home only for you. And what he meant by that was he wanted to make sure Thelma would be okay. And I think at the last, Thelma says, Dryden, will you just go home? I'll be okay. And so she will. But I want to tell you this. He knew he was going to die. And in the midst of all that, I stood and looked upon a man who was content. A man who was at peace. A man who was not only at peace with himself, but at peace with his Maker and his God. There was a glow on that man's face. And I stood in that room and witnessed it myself for weeks on end. There was a joy in his heart, and the Lord was right by his side. And I want to tell you, when we mentioned the things of God, he had this wily smile, and he just smiled at you, as if to say, and I did say on one night with Eric standing beside me, and I pointed to Dryden, and I says, Eric, there's a man. And he was conscious, he was looking at us. There's a man, and he's as content as you'll ever be. And he's at peace. And I had to say that. And as Dryden, he lifted his head and he looked at me, and he smiled as if to say, yes, you're right. And here's the reason why. Because it's well with my soul. I have peace with God. My sins are all forgiven me. Christ suffered. Christ died for me. Christ took my place on the cross. Christ endured the undiluted wrath of God upon my sin on his sinless body. Christ saved me by his grace. And he could say, like the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you know, friends, I have to say this. He was ready to meet the Lord. And as I stood there, and that one night in particular, I said to my own heart, Lord, this is how you meet the last enemy, death. This is how I, and I trust you as well, would want to meet your last end. This is how you would want to die. You don't want to die in horror. You don't want to die in fear, meeting a holy God. You don't want to die in your sin where Jesus says you'll never be. You'd want to die like Dryden. A text of Scripture came to me. Let me die the death of the righteous. Lord, let my last end be like his. Dryden Strange did not fear death. He didn't fear dying. It's an amazing thing. All mankind out of Christ fear death. They don't like to talk about it. Whenever I was visiting in another home, and I see the people are present here today, that's when this verse of Scripture was given to me in that home of Cyril and Hilda's just a few days ago. But I, you know, when I think of that verse, he didn't fear judgment. He didn't fear eternal hell. He didn't fear meeting a holy God. And I'll tell you why, and I hope to get the date right. Because on the 28th of October, 1961, at a mission in Albert Bridge Congregational Church, Belfast, Dryden Strange came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. He repented of all his sin and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and personally received him into his heart and into his life as his own and personal Savior. And I want to tell you, all his sins were forgiven. They were all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. He was born again of God's Holy Spirit, and his soul was saved for all eternity, and there's no chance of him being lost. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." And we know that Dryden is not lost. He'll never be in hell. There's not one flame or flicker or torment or horror of hell will ever touch his body or soul. We know he's with Christ, and it's far better. He had a personal relationship with the Savior. Dryden was prepared to leave this old world of sin and misery and go out into the next with peace in his heart. A few nights ago, I was standing in that room with his son Eric. And Eric said to me, "You know, I was thinking about my dad. I was thinking about his faithfulness." And he says, "You know, I got a verse from the Bible." And he showed me the verse, and it touched my heart. And he was looking at his dad whenever we were reading that verse. And it was the words of Revelation 2 and verse 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We heard about the crown of righteousness in Timothy. The crown of life, there's two crowns at least that Dryden will wear in eternity. But you know what he has done? There are about five crowns that a believer receives. He has taken every one off his head, and he's laid them at the feet of the Savior. And he has glorified God even now in heaven. Now, I wonder, how will you and I leave this present world? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. You know, there are many ways, as I close, there are many ways that you and I can leave this scene of time. But I would like to leave the way Dryden Strange left this world, into the next, and to meet a holy God. You know, there are some who leave this world in a state of carelessness and indifference, unconcerned about what lies beyond. You could be sitting here today and just saying to yourself, "I wish he would stop preaching. I've had enough." You could be saying that. But you will leave this world unconcerned about eternal matters. No thought of your soul. No concern for your sin. No even understanding of the holy God that we all have to stand before and meet. And your unbelief cannot dispense with the reality that there is a Creator and there is a God that we have to do with. And I want to say something. There are individuals who will live their life with no conviction about sin, no concern for their soul and where that soul will be in God's eternity, heaven or hell, glory or despair. Will it be saved or lost? That's the question. Such a departure, I believe, is that of the brute beast. The Bible tells us that there is an eternal life in heaven for the saved and an eternal death in hell for the lost. In Luke 16, we read of the rich man. And the rich man, it says, he died and was buried. And here's what it says. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And how will you and I leave this present scene of time? There are some who simply die in their sin, without God, without Christ, without blood, without salvation. Now, friends, listen to me. You may not think much of me, and it doesn't matter. But what about your own soul? At least think about yourself. Think about what Dryden Strange has left behind, the life that he lived, the relationship he had with Christ, where he is now, and ask yourself, how will I meet my latter end? Can I say secondly, not only do people die carelessly, but in truthfulness. Some leave in heaviness and in fear, with great concern for their soul, in the horrors perhaps of a lost eternity. In other words, they know the truth. They haven't denied the truth. They have just continually rejected the Lord. They've been at funeral service after funeral service. Loved ones have passed away. Friends have passed away. They've been near death themselves, and yet they are not saved. They haven't come to the Lord. And sadly, there are individuals who do leave it too late. And they go out into this world. And let's be honest, the horrors of a lost eternity is etched all over their face. I did not see that in Dryden Strange. I did not see that. But the Spirit of God sometimes has kept the reality of sin before you. And you know, no matter what anybody else says today, you know that you're not right with God. You know that if you died now, you'll not be in heaven. You know it. And you believe in your heart that Christ died for you on the cross. He shed his blood. He took your place. You understand that and you know that truth. And listen, yet you've never come to Christ and trusted him as your Savior. And then when it comes to die, many have been like that. They go out into eternity with the horror of a lost eternity on their face. Sadly, at the very point of death, a lifetime of missed opportunity and Christ's rejection seems to amass against their immortal soul, and they enter eternity with the horrors of Christ's rejection upon them. Can I say, thirdly, very quickly, some leave in a false hope and a maze of foolish dreams and notions. They leave in confusion. In other words, supposing that their baptism and their confirmation and their church attendance and the rites and rituals of a church, or listen, the apron or collarette of an institution or an organization, will somehow get them to heaven. It's a foolish notion that free Presbyterianism can take you to heaven. It can't. It's only Christ that saves. There is no salvation in any other, and there's no salvation in the church or the rites of the church. And yet it could be we have some here today. And if I was to ask you, are you going to heaven? You might say, well, I'm baptized. That might be your hope. Or you might even say you were confirmed. You might even say you've taken communion. You might even tell me you go to church. You might even say you give to the church and you help missionaries and you're a good person. You might say all that, but I'm asking you the question as we close. Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Because there are some who go out into eternity in a false hope and in a maze of dreams, and they're not right with God. What a rude awakening. It must be in hell for those who thought they would be in heaven. Fourthly and finally, there's another way that sinners can leave this scene of time and enter into the next world. It's the exact same way that we witnessed in the life of Dryden Strange. That is to leave with your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's to depart this scene. We heard that in the reading. I'm ready to depart. In other words, I've loosed my moorings. I'm no longer tied to this world. I'm ready to sail into eternity, to be with Christ, which is far better. To depart this scene of time resting in Christ's finished work, that's how you would want to die. To leave this world cleansed in the precious blood of Christ, that's how you would want to die. To leave this world robed in the spotless righteousness of Christ and the garment of his full and free salvation offered to you today as a free gift, that's how you would want to die. Saved by God's wondrous grace, that's how you would want to die. Born again of God's Holy Spirit, that's how you would want to die. It's the only way to meet the last enemy, death. All such leave this world peacefully, confidently, cheerfully, and heaven awaits their redeemed souls, such has been the case with Dryden. He's left this world a saved man. He's left this world a justified man in the sense that he's declared righteous only through the righteousness of Christ and the salvation purchased for him at the place called Calvary. Now, as I finish, let me ask a question. You may not like me for this. Let me ask you, where do you stand with God? Is it well with your soul? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? I'm not even asking, are you a good person? It doesn't matter, because we're all sinners. If you want to die well, and you've got to live well, and that is, you've got to live as a saved man or woman and come like Dryden to Christ. Admit today that you're a sinner. That's what happened in 1961 in October in Albert Bridge Congregational Church, Belfast, at the Mission. Dryden Strange admitted that he was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he admitted as well that he needed a Saviour. And Christ Jesus is that Saviour, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then he repented of his sin, told the Lord he was sorry, realized the offense to God, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him and to come into his heart. And things were never the same again. We heard his testimony a few years ago in this church. And basically, he met Thelma at the dance. And little did they know, within just a few short space of time, that they would never be going to a dance again, because God saved both of them. I want to say now, Dryden is very much alive. He's alive. He does not need your prayers. He does not need your tears. He does not need your sympathy. He does not need a candle lit for him or a mass said for him. He needs none of those things, because Christ was sufficient for him. And he's sufficient for you if you'll come like Dryden and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We have one final hymn. We're going to stand just shortly after the singing, or after the key, please. Just draw your attention to the back of the order of service, just as you have it in your hand. The family wish to thank all those who have attended the service and for their kind words of sympathy. And they warmly invite you to join them for refreshments in the church hall following the service. So just to get me right, it says following the service. So is there committal beforehand, Eric, is there? So we do the committal. So we will have the committal up in the graveyard here. So if you'd like to join with us, and if you're not able to make it up the hill or it's maybe too slippy, you can make your way over to the church hall, and you will meet the family there, by the way. Most have met them coming in, but you will meet them over in the church hall rather than stand in the cold up in the graveyard. But I will assure you that the committal service will be very brief. We've done everything now in the comfort here of the church. Just one final notice on the back, donations may be sent if desired to Northern Ireland Chest, Heart and Stroke, and you have the address of S. Clark and Son Funeral Directors. And could we just say a personal word of thanks on behalf of the entire family circle to Clarks for their professionalism and dignity in which they've arranged and conducted the affairs of the family during their time of bereavement. We just want to pass that on to you. Let's all stand after the key for the final hymn, please. Let's all stand as we sing. Just remain standing, please, for prayer and for the benediction. Dryden knew his Bible very, very well. In Acts chapter 8, it was said of the godly man Stephen, who was stoned to death, who was a martyr, one of the first martyrs in the New Testament. It was said of Stephen that godly men carried him to his burial. And Dryden has requested that the elders of the church here would carry his remains from the church building for the committal service. So we're going to ask those men to come forward, please, and just come to the front, and they're going to carry the remains from the church building. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for those who have taken part, and that which has been of thyself. We pray that you will back it home and bless it and burn it into every heart. And as we leave the house, may we do so prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And may we consider our latter end and where we will spend eternity. May Dryden's home calling, Lord, speak to hearts, and may some precious soul or souls come to know Christ as their Saviour too. Now part us with thy fear and favour, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain upon the Israel of God, both now and forevermore. Amen. Just remain standing, please.